Good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Jeremy Bobus. I'm the pastor of student ministries here, and it's my honor and my privilege to be able to bring the word to you throughout this Advent season, so I'm excited about what God has in store for us. I found this passage from a letter that was written a number of years ago. It says, when God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family. It's in His care, Karen. Now, these were words that Karen Watson wrote in a letter to her pastors that were to only be read upon her death. And in 2004, while a missionary in Iraq, she and three others were killed by unknown assailants. See, Karen was a late convert to Christianity. She lost her fiancé, her father, and her grandmother within 2 years. But instead of making her bitter, one of her friends wrote that it made her better. After giving her life to Jesus, she spent her vacations doing missions work in places like El Salvador and Mexico, Kosovo, and Macedonia. And in 2003, she felt God's call to go to Iraq. And she responded by resigning from her job, selling her house, selling her car, selling all of her other possessions. When she left to go, everything she owned was contained in one little duffel bag. What would make somebody do that? What would make somebody do what Karen did? Leave everything that she knew to go to the one of the most dangerous places that a Christian could go to tell others about Jesus. Well, as we enter this Advent series, we want to look at the fact that when we live in the reality of Jesus' coming to earth, our lives should be shocking to our neighbors. Because even though we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we should be living lives of such humility in order to serve others. And then by living that way, we will point to the miracle of the incarnation, and our lives will testify to our neighbors the great news of Advent, that Christ has come and God is with us. Because you gotta understand, it's only something that amazing that could make someone do what Karen Watson did. Karen knew that there was something different about her, and that difference was that she had been called out of this world and given a new mission. She'd been given a new life. She'd been given a new call. Now, we know we're not all called to be foreign missionaries, but we are all called. We are all called to be on mission here, in your neighborhoods, in your communities, in your schools, in your homes, in your jobs. But this new life, this new mission, this new call is not something that comes easy for us at all. And that brings us to our passage today. If you open your Bibles up, your apps on your phone, whatever you might have with you, open up to John chapter 17. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. But we're going to be reading from the middle, kind of verses 13 through 19. And this is Jesus' kind of great priestly prayer that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. Listen to these words that he prays for us. But now I am coming to you, and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So, a few weeks ago, we had Missions Emphasis Sunday, right? But the fact of the matter is, every Sunday is Missions Emphasis Sunday, and today is no exceptions. You understand, a few verses before what we read today, in verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, Jesus was sent by God. Now, to be sent means to be an ambassador. And we know what an ambassador is, right? We have ambassadors that we send to other countries. And the job of the ambassador is to represent the interests of their home country to another country. So Jesus was sent by God to do the same thing. And what were those interests? What were those interests of his home country that he was to represent here? Well, first, in verse 6, it says that he was to manifest, that he was to show God to the people. He was sent to be a perfect display of God's glory, a perfect display of God's goodness, to show the truth of who God is. But then his mission went even further than that. He came to bring that truth of God for a reason, and that reason was to save people. That reason was to seek and save the lost. Look at verse 19. He says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." You see, Jesus came to make broken and sinful people like you and I whole and righteous. So today, as we look at what it means to be a good neighbor this Christmas, we want to look at our role as sent people. As ambassadors of Jesus, who, like Jesus, are to show the goodness of God to people in order that they might be saved by the grace of God. Now, immediately, there are those people that would disagree that this is what makes a person a good neighbor, because there are a lot of people that find this the worst part of Christianity, that we are always trying to convert people. Right? And turn them to our way of thinking. They think that Christians are narrow-minded. Well, I want to say that I disagree with that, and here's why. Imagine with me for a second that someone you love is stricken with an illness, but it's an illness that you've had before. You know it's life-threatening, and you also know what it took, what it takes to be treated and to be rescued and saved from that. But you see that the person that you love that has this, they won't listen. They're kind of in that place where they're living in denial that they're even sick. They don't want to believe it. So what do you do? What do you do as the person who loves them? You begin to make your case. You begin to try to persuade them. You tell them about your own experience. Well, what is that? It's mission, right? You're on mission to save them. You know why you're on mission? Because you have a combination of love and truth. If you know what a person needs in order to be saved from some danger and you love them, then you have to go on mission. If you love them but you don't really know the truth that will save them, then there's no mission. And if you know the truth but you don't love the hurting, you don't love the needy, you don't love the rejects, the broken, the outcast, then you're not on mission either. But when love and truth are like they're churning in your stomach inside of you, then you have to go on mission. Is that narrow? Right? I mean, that doesn't seem narrow to me. That seems like an act of love, right? The fact of the matter is, in situations where someone's in danger, I don't know too many people, Christian or not Christian, that don't want to try to help. But when someone says that they think it's wrong for Christians to try to convert people, what they're really saying is, you know what? I don't think that your beliefs will help. I think they should turn to like something else, politics, counseling, something like that. All right, you know what? That's fine. That's okay, but you can't say that it's wrong, that it's not okay to convert them or to be on mission, because we're all on mission. We just disagree on what kind. You can't say it's wrong to be on mission. When you tell me that it's wrong to impose my religious views on other people, what are you trying to do? Right? What are you trying to do but to persuade me of your views? You're trying to convert me to your beliefs. You see, it's impossible. It is impossible to not be on mission when there's love and truth. And that's where Christians are called to be. You see, a Christian has tasted Jesus. We've experienced what Jesus said when he said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we found that to be true. We've experienced grace, forgiveness, rescue. And once you've tasted him, once you've experienced all of that, how can that be a private thing anymore? How do you know if you've really experienced Jesus' saving grace? I'll tell you what, you can't keep it to yourself anymore. You just can't. It just bubbles out of you, right? You want everyone to experience what you've experienced. It's one of the ways you know. Now let's take a look at the features of Jesus' mission. The reason we're going to do this is because the features of his mission should be the same features of our mission, right? The Bible says, as you have sent me, so I have sent them, okay? And listen, these features are important to all of us, no matter where you are in this room on your spiritual journey. Listen, if you're not a believer, you're not sure you're a believer or not, you're not sure where you stand with this whole Christianity thing, you need to know that you can't reject Jesus intelligently unless you understand what his mission is, right? I mean, how can you fully reject something that you don't understand, that you don't know? So it's important for you to hear this. And if you're a believer, then you have to ask yourself, just how strong is my connection to Jesus? How deeply has the gospel taken root in my life? Because it's clear that if your connection is strong, you're going to be more like him. There won't be a complacency, a timidity to you when you're dealing with other people. So what are the three features of mission that we're going to look at today? Well, first is the result of mission. Then we're going to look at the power for mission. And third, the requirement for mission. So the result. The result of mission. The text teaches us that the result of mission is joy. Is joy. Look at verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things that he mentions there, that's everything that he has already been talking about in chapter 17. And all throughout this prayer, he's talking about his mission. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. Verse 8, I have given them the words that you gave me. And then verse 13 again, I am coming to you. He's saying that he's about to die. All he's talking about is his mission. He's talking about the fulfillment of a promise that was made in the Garden of Eden, that God would send a rescuer to save humanity from their sin. And Jesus is that rescuer. You see, we set ourselves up as God, right? We thought we knew better. And so we lived our lives as though we were the center of the universe. And because of that rebellion against the one who really created us and really deserved our obedience, we deserved death and eternal separation from God. But, this is a good but Jesus came to die, to take our punishment, to take that which we deserve. Now, how in the world does that mission bring joy? That's crazy to me. One of the most fascinating verses is Hebrews 12:2. We're told to run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, listen to this. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see that? Going to the cross to save us, to rescue us from our sins so that we could be with him, is what brought him joy. Simply put, we are his joy. So here in verse 13, he says that he's told the world about his mission, so they too will have his joy. Do you know what that means? It means that the lack of joy in our lives, the lack of joy that you may be experiencing, is because of our lack of mission, our lack of understanding the good news of the gospel. And you know, if we get that, if we got that, we will joyfully be on mission. We need mission. There's a link between joy and mission. You're built for it. Jesus wants us to be on mission so that we can experience his joy. And you know what? We know this. We know this. Think about the stories, the movies that you love, that you are excited about. Why do you think the Marvel movies and the Harry Potter movies and the Lord of the Ring movies make a bajillion dollars? It's because those are the stories that we love to watch, the people saving the world. Kids especially know this, don't they? I have a 2-year-old. He can't totally talk yet. But when he's playing in his own little world, it's obvious he's the hero. He's jumping around, he's falling on the ground, he jumps and sticks to the couch. You know why? Because he's Spider-Man. He wants to rescue people. Now again, I just said that he can't fully talk yet, but I bet you everything that if you asked him what he wants to be when he grows up, he would not say, I think I just want to work in an office. You know, I think I just want to sit behind a desk and like crunch numbers all day. No, he wants to be Buzz Lightyear. He wants to be Spider-Man. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with working in an office. We need those people, but you can still be on Jesus' mission when you're crunching numbers. You see, the problem with the culture that we live in today is now we are told that the highest goal for us is our own personal happiness. That's the highest thing we can reach. Our goal is to just be as happy as we personally can be. Well, here's the thing. When that's true, there's really nothing to live for. There's really nothing to die for, if that's what your whole goal is. And so there's no mission anymore. And when we have no mission, we have no significance. So I find it kind of ironic that in our pursuit of happiness and joy, we wind up losing our joy. But Jesus offers us a chance to join him in changing the world. Because that's what he's about. He's about saving people. He's about restoring all things to their perfect state. And he says to us, I want you to join me. I want you to come and help me out in that. That's what makes a person like Karen Watson sell everything and go to the scariest place on earth as a Christian. Whether you're cleaning toilets or you're changing diapers or you're studying or you're doing math or you're doing whatever it is your job is, you are invited on this mission to love and care for those around you, to bring the gospel of Jesus, the good news that he came and is here to the world. That's how we find joy. That's how we find significance. That's the result of mission, and many of us have lost it. Because we've lost our mission and we've only been living for ourselves. So that's the first. The result of mission is joy. Second, what's the power for mission? Well, the power for mission, according to our text, is an encounter with God. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. What made Jesus a man on mission? The Father. What makes you and I people on mission? The Son. Anyone who has met Jesus is completely changed. If you believe that your faith is a private matter, then I want to let you know that you haven't really met him yet. You see, Jesus never blesses us without sending us out to be a blessing too. It's the whole story of the Bible, blessed to be a blessing. And I want to give you two examples. I just said the whole Bible is kind of about that, but I want to give you two examples. And the first is Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we get this awesome vision of God. Isaiah actually gets this vision of God sitting on his throne. And he's completely overwhelmed by this. He's in the presence of God. He's in the presence of his holiness. And he's overwhelmed and he's consumed with who he really is. And he says, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. But then right after that, God sends an angel with a burning coal to touch his lips. And he's told, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You see, Isaiah is saved And the very next thing that happens is God asks, so who should I send to my people? Who should I send to my people to speak for me? And Isaiah starts jumping up and down going, here I am, God, send me. He immediately becomes a man on mission. Why? Because he encountered God. And when he encountered God, he couldn't be the same guy anymore. Second, let's look at Abraham. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I will make you great and I will bless you. But before that sentence is even over, he says, so that you will be a blessing. And then it says Abraham went. He left his country to go do what God wanted him to do. He left his security. He left all he knew. See, God never blesses us without making us a blessing to others. But you have to become a blessing by getting out, by leaving your comfort zone, by becoming vulnerable. Listen, getting out or leaving your security and comfort zone, it's not only the only way to be a blessing to someone else, it's also the only way to become like Jesus. We need to remember always that Jesus was in heaven, perfectly secure, in the most intimate, perfect relationship possible with the Trinity, being worshiped, being adored by angels. And what did he do? He got out, right? He left heaven. He emptied himself. He became vulnerable, all the way to the point of death. And unless you know today that you are making yourself vulnerable to be a blessing to others, you're not a man or a woman on mission. And you probably haven't fully tasted the goodness and glory of God yet. You know what I mean when I say vulnerable? Here's what I'm talking about. Are you so much involved in other people's lives to help them that it kind of scares you? Like, it scares you how much money or how much time, how much energy you're investing in order to help someone. You know what? I heard a pastor refer to Jesus as a spiritual tornado. That's the power. That's the power of an encounter with Jesus. He blesses us to be a blessing, and then he gives us the power to get out and to follow his example, go out of our comfort zones, and become vulnerable in order to be that blessing. That's the power of mission. That encounter with Jesus gives us everything we need to get out and be that blessing. And thirdly and lastly is the requirement for mission. You see, if we're going to be like Jesus on mission, it has to be both word and deed, like it says in Luke chapter 24, 19. We're not just about converting people. We need to be willing to put our lives and our wealth on the line to deal with the human condition. Christians should be making a huge difference in the issues of our communities. Not just a difference, like a huge difference. So what's happening? You ever wonder why it doesn't seem like the church is that effective in its mission? Why aren't we busting at the seams here? Why aren't you sitting literally shoulder to shoulder with someone right now, completely smushed in, maybe nervous that next week you're going to show up and somebody's going to be sitting in your chair, you know, where you always sit? They don't know that that's been reserved for your body. You know what I'm saying? Why aren't we busting at the seams? Why is there still so much poverty? Why is there still so much racial tension and violence all over the place? Well, what is the requirement for mission? Again, according to our text, it's our personal holiness. At verses 17 and 19, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19 says, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And then verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see that the verse on mission, the verse about being sent, is sandwiched in between two verses about his concern for our holiness. They aren't two different ideas. We are supposed to be holy. We are supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to have his courage, but also his sweetness. We're supposed to have his integrity, as well as his boldness. We're supposed to have his humility as well as his compassion, and we do all of that for the world's sake. It's for our neighbors. It's for the people that we encounter every day. You got to understand that it's our personal holiness that really helps the world. But I really want you to notice that according to John 3:17, holiness is not standing in judgment. Holiness is not you going, oh, bad people, I'm so holy, naughty. It is not about condemning the world. It is not about judgment. Think about the first 12 disciples that Jesus sent out into the world. They didn't have seminary degrees. They didn't have training in public speaking. They didn't have training manuals on evangelism. No, he sent them out there with one thing, holiness. And the world was transformed. Now, what do we got? Look around. There are more than 12 people in this room. There are more than what? We have a lot more people. Why aren't we changing the world? Could it be because we have all the manuals and we have all the training, but not the personal holiness? That's how the gospel spreads. That's how the world has changed. Some of you in this room have never found Christianity compelling. You may not even really be sure why you're sitting here today. You have lots of doubts. You're just, again, wondering, what is this whole thing about? You've never been friends with a holy person. If you know someone who is truly different, because Jesus has changed them, you can't help at least be intrigued, right? I mean, at the very least, you can't help but be intrigued by what makes them different. You know what? People today aren't interested in great sermons as much as you may think. People want authenticity. People want to see people living what they say. Church, are we kinder than others? Are we more gentle? Are we more loving? Are we more able to face trials? Are we more able to even face death than others? In verses 15 and 16, Jesus prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In the world, with Jesus, is the safest place for you because you're where Jesus wants you, and he's with you. We could be, and we should be, making great strides in bringing God's kingdom to the earth. But here's the thing. We tend to do one of two things when we try to live in the world but not of it. The first thing we tend to do is we isolate ourselves. We believe that the gospel needs to be protected instead of shared. And so we begin to equate faithfulness to God with disengagement from non-Christians. And so in our attempt to be faithful to God, we disregard and we neglect his mission. A lot of us do that. Or two, we believe that we're inoculated somehow, that we're immune. We're immune to temptation. We're immune to worldliness. And so we immerse ourselves fully in the world. And we say to ourselves, what better way? What better way to reach the world than to blur any possible distinction between Christian and non-Christian? And so we minimize the biblical teaching on sin and repentance, and we live exactly as our non-Christian neighbors. And so again, in our desire to be faithful to God's mission, we disregard and we ignore the truth. You know what a better perspective is? We need to daily focus on the gospel, knowing that that will protect us from temptation as we seek to share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. We live differently in the midst of an unbelieving world, and then that difference is seen in the unmistakable fruit of Jesus in our lives. You see, when the power of God comes to you through the instrument of his word, and that gets into your heart, It gives us the ability to be different. It gives us the ability to honor God even when it's hard, and it's going to be hard. So this Advent season, what's one thing that you can do outside of your comfort zone to show someone the love of God? How about committing to being in the Word, to praying more, to tithing, to memorizing Scripture? Paul briefly mentioned the Advent calendar that was put together here by the staff. We put this together as a tool to help you in that journey. This will help you as a tool to get into the Word more. It's got little challenges on it almost every day of things that you can be doing to go and to show the love of Jesus to others. It's a tool. It's a tool to help you grow during this season of Advent so that you can continue to be more like Jesus, so that you can be more effective in the mission that God has called you to. And here's why. Because He has loved you. Because He rescued you. And you know when He did it? He did it while you were His enemies. And now He invites us. He invites us to reflect Him in our love for our neighbors. But not just for this season. I don't want this to just be Advent and then we're done loving people. This is something He's called us to do now and always. Let's pray.